I'm going to ask if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 and then find verse 22. We're going to study in our ongoing series through the book of Romans about the travels of the Apostle Paul, his heartbeat. And as we get into this part of the book of Romans, how we handle the passage changes, at least when you're trying to preach it, you're trying to teach it to others, because the theological core of the book of Romans, which is the first 11 chapters, provides such an extraordinary source for steak and potato dinners for you in terms of our preaching through them and our assessment of what he's talking about. Then he gets into some very practical exhortations to us in chapter 12 and chapters 12 and 13, 14, till we kind of get down to where Paul is making his account more personal. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at it personal, even though Paul has long since gone to glory, but see if we can't extract from that some principles about our own life as well. I think when we look at Paul, we see a man who had a lifetime dream, a lifetime vision, and it was adjusted and modified and tweaked along the way by simply the circumstances of life and God's plan. But he was never derailed from believing that the Lord had his hand on him and was going to use him. I think there's a truth all of us can derive from that, because when you look at life, you start out young and you have an idealistic idea of what you're going to do with your life, what you're going to accomplish, where you're going to go. Then as you kind of get along through that, you realize that dream is starting to change because, well, life takes over. There are certain circumstances. And then when you get toward the end, you look back and you see the faithful hand of God as he's continued to direct that. He did that with Paul. He's doing that with you. And so we're going to read Romans chapter 15, verse 22 to the end of the chapter. And then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us go through what is here. Verse 22 of Romans 15. That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. But now I no longer have any work to do in these provinces, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. For I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey there, once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Right now I am traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints from Macedonia and Achaia. We're pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister to Jews in material needs. So when I have finished this and safely delivered the funds to them, I will visit you on the way to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And now I appeal to you, brothers, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to join with me in fervent prayers to God on my behalf, and pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that the gift I am bringing to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. The God of peace be with all of you. Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for those deep theological passages that stimulate our thinking. But thank you for the glimpse into just a soul winner's life, the hard work of the Apostle Paul and the plans and dreams that he had, and that overarching reality that all that we plan and hope for is ultimately addressed by you and used by you to accomplish your purposes. So, Lord, as we study this man this morning, would you just give encouragement to us that whatever situation we might find ourselves in, perhaps everything's coming together just like we thought it would, or more likely, maybe not, but that we would remember that you are always in control and you work these things according to your own plan and your own purposes. So, Lord, we can always trust you, the grand designer of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, we took a look at some of the maps that reflect the journeys of the Apostle Paul. And we put up there, I think the first thing up there is one of those. This was Paul's first missionary journey. So we took a brief look at how he set out with Barnabas in order to begin this process of planting the church. And it occurred to me after we were all done and several were appreciative of the maps that you ought to know that all of these are in the back of your Bible. You'll find the journeys of Paul back there. So Paul took this first missionary journey and left from the region of Acacia, of Antioch, where I even brought a pointer this time so you can find it, where Antioch is, which was his home church. On his second missionary journey, after they had come back and made a report, he gets down to the water here at Troas, and he is called in a Macedonian vision over to Europe, and he begins planting churches all along the coastal region of Greece and Macedonia. As he wraps that up, he comes back to Caesarea and then up to Antioch, because Antioch is his home church. They are there for a little while, and then they head out again on the third missionary journey, which is the next slide. On the third missionary journey, they leave from Antioch and they head overland again. This time, they're spending more time among these churches there. Paul has written to some of the congregations, and he said to them, I'm coming to visit you, and I want to encourage you to set aside an offering for the city, for the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul's intention is that as he ministers to those churches, they're going to set aside a financial relief for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was impoverished by the persecution that the believers were experiencing from the mass of people who refused to believe in Jesus Christ. And so they would literally be blackballed in the marketplace. They couldn't even buy bread. They had to do things that were, they had to find them in other ways, and they were hard times for them and expensive times. So Paul is sending this gift gathered from the churches. And so he's written to them, and when you read the book of 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, you'll see his comments in there about having the money ready when he comes. And so when he lands at Corinth, Paul is there for a season of time, and actually that is where Paul pens the book that we're studying right now, the book of Romans, on his third missionary journey while he is at Corinth. He makes reference to the fact that he would appreciate prayer because there are enemies that are out to get him. And in fact, when Paul leaves Corinth, as he makes ready to go back again, the book of Acts tells us that they hear of a plot to sabotage him. And so he takes a different route back and then ultimately comes over to Ephesus, where he meets with the Ephesian elders in that notoriously famous passage in Acts chapter 20, and then on down to Jerusalem where he's bringing the funds. Turns out in Jerusalem that things changed quite a bit. If you've read the book of Acts, it's awesome to read the book of Acts and be aware of how all this fits together. So remember, the book of Romans that we are studying right now was written from Corinth, and so Paul did not know what was awaiting him in Jerusalem, but you and I do because we've now read the book of Acts, which is worth noting that in your Bible, Acts comes before Romans, but that has nothing to do with the chronology of it. The books are not organized in there by the time in which they were written. They were organized by theme. And so in the book of Acts, we know that when Paul did get to Jerusalem, he presented the gift to the church, and when he presented the gift, they then encouraged him to visit the temple, and while he was in the temple, those who were enemies of Paul raised up a riot, and Paul was arrested by the Roman authorities. And we know that Paul then spent 2 years in captivity, really a protective custody in Caesarea by the Roman authorities before finally, in order to get out, Paul appealed to Rome for a final ruling on his status. And so then, in what we call the fourth journey of the Apostle Paul, he was sent out with a contingent of soldiers to go to Rome. But they left a little too late in the year. They left and set sail. They managed to take on some supplies, and Paul encouraged them when they finally got down here to Crete that they should stay there and not try and go on because it was simply too late in the year, and they're in risk of being endangered by a storm. And indeed, that's what the wavy lines represent, because they were blown all over the place out there as the ship was tossed and turned. And then finally, they recognized that they were approaching land. It turns out it was the island nation of Malta. And the ship was about to run aground, and so the people were taken safely to shore by the Maltese people. I think it is interesting for you to know that we have someone right here in our own midst who is a native of Malta, that Nancy Kotla is Maltese, that she was born there. Her parents lived there. During the Second World War, Malta was an extraordinarily critical island because the efforts of the war centered a great deal on the Mediterranean Sea. The British had been able to control it for the most part, but the Germans were doing their best to stop that. And so you know that Rommel was in North Africa trying to establish a German presence there because they wanted to control the routes to the oil in the Middle East. And Malta always remained in British control. And so the Germans bombed Malta relentlessly, trying to stop the planes from coming out of Malta and bombing then the Germans as they were trying to take over the Mediterranean Sea. As a result, and Nancy was telling me that Malta wound up being the most bombed piece of real estate in the entire war, which actually compelled her parents to leave because they lost everything in the war. And so they emigrated to the United States, and she was introduced into school here without knowing a single word of English. She had to learn it what they call the immersive way, which is pretty tough. But we have one in our own midst who was from Malta. The Maltese people graciously received them, built fires for them, dried them off, and then they went from there on up to Rome, where Paul spent two more years in confinement while waiting for the Roman authorities to rule in his case. There was a legal posture where they could hold him for 2 years while they waited for the authorities to come from Jerusalem and bring their charges, and they never did come. And so Paul ultimately was released, which then gave to Christianity this green light from Rome itself that you can't be arrested and prosecuted just because you're a Christian. Paul says in here that his ultimate goal was to go to Rome. And so the next slide talks about a conjecture. We don't know if Paul made it to Rome, although there are early documents that indicate that he did. We don't know exactly the route that he took to Rome, but it's possible that Paul, after he got done with his imprisonment and confinement, went on over to Spain because it was now 4 years later than he had intended to go. His goal was to be there, as you read in the book of Romans, after he had made the gift in Jerusalem. Now it's 2 years imprisonment in Jerusalem, 2 years imprisonment in Rome. It's 4 years plus travel time later. And so Paul is eager to get to Spain. And then from Spain, he comes back again to the island of Crete, or perhaps he went to Crete first, but we don't know. There is where he establishes Timothy and tells him to stay there and to take care of the churches. He then goes up to meet with the churches in Ephesus, and while there at Troas is arrested again by the Roman authorities, taken to Rome, and then executed after another couple of years imprisonment. So that's a little bit of the background of the Apostle Paul. Now let's get back to our notes and what's going on here. We want to look at Paul. I want to look at his whole life. I want to look at the dreams that he had, which is our first Roman numeral. You need to have a long-term goal for your life, and Paul had a long-term goal for his. Paul's plan was to preach in Spain. He wanted to sow the gospel every place that he could go. You can see from all of these missionary journeys that he was undeterred by his willingness to get out there and sow that seed. And it was not, while his first journey was relatively local, he continued to expand the horizons until he could reach his goal, to get to the place where he wanted to get. He had a desire to preach in Spain. He says in verse 22, that is why, now he's talking about the delays and the plans that are going on. That's why I've been prevented many times in coming to you, that is the church in Rome, because those are the people who are receiving this letter. He says in verse 23, but now I no longer have any work to do in these provinces, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you. And so his desire has been to go to Rome, but his priority has been the places where he is working. Now when he says he no longer has any work to do, does that mean that every single person's been talked to? Well, you know that's not true. What Paul's strategy was to plant vital works in strategic locations and then let them do the work of communicating that gospel to all of those people in that area. And Paul had been successful in planting those vital works in strategic places so that people could grow. And so he says, whenever I travel to Spain, in verse 24, that is his goal, to stop in Rome. For I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey on to Rome once I first enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul's plan, on his third missionary journey, before he ever knew what was about to happen in Jerusalem, his plan was to go down, make the gift, and then buy the fare to head off to Italy so that he could visit the church in Rome and there be assisted financially and in manpower in order to get to Spain in order to plant the gospel there. He had no idea what was awaiting for him in Spain, at least not at the point he was writing the book of Romans. He said in verse 25, right now I am traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor and among the saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul has an agenda that he's going to do down there. The point is, the man lived with a dream. And I am convinced that everyone has a dream of the future. Everyone has a desire for some accomplishment with their life. Everyone has a plan to be used in a way that brings value and merit to your existence. I remember in seminary, I was there during the years that Chuck Swindoll was just concluding a ministry in the Dallas area and taking up the pulpit in California at Fullerton, in Fullerton, California. And so Chuck was becoming nationally known, and his radio ministry began when they were in Fullerton, or at least it took wing. And you could hear his voice and his preaching everywhere you went. If you're familiar with Chuck Swindoll, he's a really good preacher. He's also an incredibly gifted author. And I wanted to be a Chuck Swindoll. I just wanted to be like that guy. I thought that was the epitome of realization for somebody who was studying to preach and teach the Word of God. It actually happens, however, as life moves on, that I realize that we are wired very differently when it comes to our interpersonal relationship. Because I like people, and I like to be with people. I like to know people's names. I like to know what's going on in their life. And when you've moved into the category of someone like Chuck, which is a church of thousands, then you don't have the privilege of doing that, and it takes a different kind of a personality to just live life separated from what's going on in the real lives of the folks that are part of your church. And so the Lord began to adjust and to tweak that vision, that plan for me. But the point is, everyone has a dream. Everyone longs to be used significantly, to make a difference in the world, to have an impact. Everyone has a hunger to make their life count. And that's what's going on with the Apostle Paul. But the reality is that sometimes We don't get to fulfill every step of that. We recognize that we faithfully live the life that is in front of us. And that's what Paul did. That's our second point. Faithfully do what lies in front of you. You may have a dream about the future, but the reality is determined by the day in which you live. How are you going to respond to that? What are you going to do about that? In Paul's case, we're told that what he wants to do is bring this financial gift to Jerusalem from the Gentiles across Macedonia and Greece. Paul wants to protect the church's unity. Now again, we've talked about what was going on back there, and it is so far in the past, and it is so different today that we really need to think about the unique challenges that the church faced in this very first century. Now, we've talked about the proportion of those who are saved, and we want to remember that the church began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost with 3,000 converts. 100% of them had a Jewish heritage. 100% of them were steeped in the law of Moses. They understood the Old Testament Torah. And then the church expanded to 5,000, still 100% Jewish. The first Gentile convert did not come in until Peter went to Cornelius and presented the gospel to him, and the Lord brought Cornelius into the kingdom of God as a Gentile. And then the church began to grow among the Gentiles. And so when you look at it as a pie chart, for the first several years, the church in Jerusalem was actually 100% Jewish. And then there's this small slice of the pie that represents Gentile converts. But among the Gentiles, the gospel was being overwhelmingly embraced, while among the Jews, there was increasing hardship in getting people to believe in their Messiah. And so the shape of the pie began to change. And now it's not a slice that is Gentile, it's a slice that is Jewish. And the pie is mostly Gentile. And when you have that, when you have that imbalance, you have this tendency, human tendency, to feel left out and to become hostile or opposed to those who are dominating over you. And that was what was going on in the church in Jerusalem. They're under persecution. They're minority now in the church. And they're so painfully aware of what all these people keep saying that Paul is saying to the Gentiles, you don't have to do anything to become a Christian. And the Jewish people say, no, you need to obey the laws of Moses. You need to walk in the ways of God. So Paul's message was being misrepresented. And so Paul decided that he needed to do something to help preserve the unity of the church. And so he set in motion a financial contribution from the Gentile churches. And he says to us that. He says that they have been blessed spiritually, so it's time for them to bless the Jews physically or materially. He says in verse 25, I'm traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints for Macedonia and Achaia. We're pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they're obligated to minister to Jews in their material needs. And so his goal is to address this rift, or at least the potential for rift, in the early fledgling church. The last thing he wants to see is this work of God torn asunder because of hard feelings between Jews and Gentiles. And so he says, you Gentiles have been spiritually blessed. Give. He says they gave it gladly, but he wrote plenty of letters saying, have it ready when I come. And he took that gift to Jerusalem in order to bless those folks who were struggling to make ends meet in the city of Jerusalem. It was his heartbeat to protect the church's unity. And so every day brings new duties that are to be performed. And while he was in Jerusalem, while he's there, the people who are most hostile to him stir up a riot, and the Roman authorities wind up arresting Paul, and all of his plans are suddenly and dramatically changed. God is always in the business of leading and doing in our lives what is going to accomplish his plan and his purposes. And so Paul had this dream, this plan. He was working the plan, but in the meantime, God is always over that. And the takeaway from Paul's life that I don't want us to miss is that whatever stage you find yourself in the pursuit of dreams, maybe they're a long way in the future because you're young and you anticipate that coming together, or it's a whole lot closer because you put a few years on and you're realizing things have undergone some serious change, that you are always in the assurance that God is directing and leading that according to a perfect plan that he has. And what did God do with Paul? Well, you saw the long trip that was to Rome. I think that more than just a few pastors have enjoyed pointing out that when Paul made all the first, second, and third missionary journeys, he made them at his own expense. But the longest, most difficult one, the government of Rome paid for that. And they sent him an escort besides. That's not the only blessing. If you remember, when Paul was in Rome, he's 2 years now waiting for this case to come to trial. He's able to live in his own quarters so long as he has Praetorian guards ensuring that he's remaining where he's supposed to be. It's what we call home monitoring now. And what did he do while he was there in Rome? That's where we get the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, the books that have blessed us so profoundly were penned by Paul when he had some downtime in Rome. God always has a plan. He's always working in a perfect way. And so that takes us then to our third point. Trust God in the obstacles that are along the way. You can trust him. Look at what he says to the church in Rome, verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to join with me in fervent prayers to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that the gift I am bringing may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. The God of peace be with you all. You see, the child of God is led by the hand of God. Paul's writing this letter before he ever knew what would actually happen in Jerusalem, but God did faithfully protect Paul. Not the way Paul maybe had intended, but he certainly protected him. And then he got Paul to Rome. Not the way Paul had intended, but he got Paul to Rome, actually fare free. And then when he was in Rome, the saints in Rome received Paul and were taught by him and learned from him. And so the child of God is always led by the hand of God. Whatever the circumstances you might find in your life, whatever season you're in, God is ruling, he is delivering, he's managing these things according to a plan. And so trust God in all the detours along the way. You can trust him in every detour, every little change, every little unexpected turn of events. He has a plan and a purpose. Romans 8:28 remains true. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. You know, the man who wrote that is the guy whose story we're living or watching as we study it here together today. You see, the lesson that we take away from this is that we can watch God work in the everyday parts of our life. It is not the right response for us to despair about something over which we have no control. Our right response is to say, Lord, what are you doing now in my life? How are you changing it? How do you want me to respond to your leading, to your hand, because I trust you in all of it? Let's pray. Well, Lord, we are grateful for the chance just to study a pretty famous individual, at least in terms of our Christian heritage, and to see how he responded to the multitude of challenges that came his way. And so, Lord, I recognize that we're not a group of people who have aspired necessarily to preach in Spain, but you have called our lives and you have burdened our hearts and given to us hopes and aspirations, and dreams, plans. And then as life goes on, those things undergo microscopic changes, sometimes dramatic changes. But all the way, Your hand is on those that have named your name. You are directing. You are leading. And in all of that, we give you honor, praise, and glory, Lord, because your plans are never thwarted, and you will bring about your purposes. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.